Today we continue studying through Genesis. Last week, if you join us, we were talking about the creation and how that God created the heavens and the earth, and He created man and He created woman, and He placed them in the garden, and everything was good. But this week, we learn that it didn't last. So if you have your Bibles, want to turn to chapter 3 in Genesis. It's also available on your YouVersion live event to follow along. Genesis chapter 3. Now, I want to just give you a heads up, because I've been asked this week. I'm not going to pick on the ladies. This isn't my chance to say, aha. Although some of the guys were kind of slipping me some 20s, you know, to do that this week. But I think that we can just look at Scripture and see what it says. Chapter 3. I've broken this down into three sections. The first I'm calling the appeal. The appeal. It says here that now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Oh, and by the way, you must not touch it or you will die. Surely you will not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of this, your eyes will be open and you will look, or you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. And also gave it to her husband, who ate it. So, the first thing I want us to see is that Satan loves to come and talk to us and make an appeal. That's how it starts. Now, the cool thing is that she's talking to an animal and not freaking out. You ever notice that? I mean, when you just casually read through this, and the serpent came and said this, and then she said to the serpent, and then you move on. But whoa, 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 time out. There's an animal talking to her. Was that not a clue? Now, we don't know. Did other animals talk? Now, when I've discussed this in small groups and stuff before, and I've had animal lovers, and they get all giddy thinking about little Fido talking to them. How exciting that would be for Guppy the goldfish to remind them, like, hey, I need some flakes here. The cat's been bugging me. But that was all gone when sin came. But Satan shows up and he talks to Eve. Now, why did he talk to Eve and not Adam? Well, if you remember back in Genesis chapter 2, we talked about how it zoomed in and how God created man, Adam, first. And he placed him in the garden and he told Adam, don't eat from this tree or you will die. Now, it's implied, although it's not said clearly, that it was not told to Eve by God. It's assumed that it was told by Adam to Eve. That's part of our responsibility as men, is that we have a spiritual leadership role that we're supposed to follow, that God established for us from the very beginning. And I talked about it last week, is that we need to tend our garden. That's one of the roles of the man, is to tend the garden, is to take care of what we have been placed over. Not as some lord and ruler, but as a caregiver, as a servant. If you ever see a gardener, a lot of people watch Downton Abbey right now. It's a big popular show. You watch that show, you watch the servants, you watch the gardener. He's tending the garden. He's a servant. Adam was designed to be a servant. And the very first person that we were to serve was Eve. That has not changed. It's still our role. And Adam failed his role. Satan came to him, came to Eve and said, "You can eat anything, right?" Now here's the thing. When Satan makes the appeal, he uses God's words. Now we all imagine that God, that Satan's going to show up and he's going to be in the movies, you know, with the red jumpsuit and the pitchfork, some smoke and smells of brimstone. And it's going to be something like totally obvious that you shouldn't do. But that's not how he comes. He comes up and he's all like, "Hey, you remember how God said you can eat anything?" Because he did say that. God said, "You may eat of anything in the garden except." So he starts with the truth. You can eat of anything. And the woman says, "Yeah. But you can't eat from that one tree." And she's like, "Oh, no, you can't eat from it. Matter of fact, you can't touch it." That's the second thing that we usually fall a trap. We take God's word and we like to add to it. The Israelites did that. Give them 10 commandments, they made 630 laws out of it. What does it mean not to work? What does it mean to really say the Lord's name in vain? What does it mean to really honor my parents? Like, I have to listen to them? We take the law, we take the word of God, and we just add a little bit. It's subtle. But it's enough to change. Because why? Because that started down a line of logic that the wife of Adam fell. Matter of fact, most commonly this is called the fall. We fell from grace, from righteousness, and we fell into sin. Satan says to the woman that you shouldn't worry about it because God's just worried that you're going to be like him. What has he done? Well, he just did the classic reverse psychology trick. God doesn't want you to have something because you're missing out on like this awesome thing. Now, if you want to watch this principle, take a group of toddler kids, put them in a room, give each one of them a toy, then put a toy in the middle. Which toy are they going to fight over? The one in the middle. The one that they can't have. The one that seems like it's forbidden. Or better yet, take that toy and put it on a top shelf somewhere and leave the room. Now you know why they're called little monkeys. Because they will climb. They will go after the one thing that they're not supposed to have. It's in our nature for some reason. Surely your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, this is just a little side note. Most of the time, if you ever see this painting or in a video or something like that, she's always plucking what kind of fruit? An apple. And I've always wondered that. Now, I have a good friend of mine who hates bananas. He swears that it's a banana. So I don't know really what kind of fruit it is, but why we even think that it might have been an apple is that actually in the Latin, the term for evil and the term for apple is spelled very much the same. And if you're listening in a church where you're not able to read, you're illiterate, and you're hearing a word and it sounds like it, people started just, "Oh, Eve took an apple. It sounds good to me." And then it just has become that. Just, I threw that in there for free. It really has nothing to do with anything, but in case you were wondering if it really was an apple, a lot of people ask that question to me. It's like, what kind of fruit was it? I don't know. One person said it might have been a passion fruit. So I don't know if they grew those back then. I don't know. Might have been a banana. Who knows? But whatever it was, God allowed Eve to take it. And Eve gave it to Adam. Now, before we pick on the ladies, let's just start by picking on the guys. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Who did he tell not to eat it? Adam. Who was the one who got it straight from God? Adam. And who's the one who should have said something right then? Adam. Now, why didn't he? because he's a man. So, he had to say yes. Because men, hey, if Amy says, hey, try this, okay. There's one biblical principle I want you to understand from Genesis to Revelation is people do not change. We're the same then as we are now. And so some pretty lady said to Adam, hey, eat this. He, okay. What's for dinner? Have some of this. Okay. I didn't have to make it. I like it. And so he took it. And he ate. And sin has been in the world since then. The next thing I want to show us is the accounting. In other words, there is some accounting that goes on, that God comes in and says, all right, the ledger books have been messed up. You were all in the good, now you're in the black. You're not doing very well. You have messed up. Chapter 3, verse 7 says this. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, says Adam. I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? And Adam, being the good man that he was, said yes. Oh, wait, no, that's not what mine said. It says this, he answered, the woman you put here with me, she gave it to me. The Lord said to the woman, what have you done? And the woman said, and then the woman said, I messed up. I'm sorry. No, the serpent deceived me and I ate. God shows up. Now, we started last week talking about God as the creator of the entire universe. He is omnipresent in every aspect of the entire universe. He is everywhere at all times. Was God like on vacation this day? No. What's going on? Well, look, this is why God calls himself the Father. Because we're children. If you have kids, you know exactly what's going on here, right? It's that you walked into the kitchen, the cookie jar's broken, there's crumbs all over the little boy's face, and you ask the question, knowing exactly what the answer is, what happened? Well, did you eat cookies? And of course, if you have a brother and sister, you can always blame them. Well, she said I could. We immediately do that. Have we changed in 6,000 years? Absolutely not. God shows up, and the question many people ask is, okay, is it because of the sin that they became naked, that they realized it? What was going on? That term right there, this picture that God is painting by this, is telling us that they realized their innocence were gone. Their intimacy, the pureness. God created Adam and Eve in chapter 2, and he didn't make any clothes. It wasn't anything wrong with it. That's what their natural state was. And they were in intimacy with each other and with God. It's not so much about the fact that they have no clothes on, it's the fact that they realize that they are now naked before God, that they are revealed their true nature. This core has changed. There's something wrong. There's something not right. And they do what we all do. It says that they took fig leaves and they tried to make some kind of covering. Again, we do this, don't we? We haven't changed. cover-up. How many times we can watch the news over the last two decades, and most of the major political stories have been about cover-ups. Who knew what, when, and what did they really know, and who really did what? I remember the Iran-Contra affair, and Oliver North, and all the grilling and the questioning, and who knew it? They really wanted to peg Ronald Reagan. They just wanted to prove that he knew it. This cover-up is not anything new. The term political spin is new, but it's just the same old story. It's always been there. When we mess up, we don't fess up. We try to cover up. And sin comes along and God says, hey, what did you do? I know what you did, but tell me. Now, why? It's interesting to me. Have you ever thought about it? Why does God not just come down and say, I saw y'all eating that. I'm just going to start all over. Why didn't he do that? Because he is loving and he had a plan. Do not hear me say that God introduced sin, because he did not. But he allowed sin. Two things I will point out to you. Number one, there's a principle that goes on in the story of Joseph, when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. And he eventually becomes the head of Egypt. And he saves not only Egypt, but he most importantly saves his family, which goes on to be the Israelite nation. And there's a moment when he reveals himself. After years of being gone from the family, he reveals himself to the brothers and he says to them, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. Then I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 1 when Paul writes, he says that before the laying of the foundation of the earth, so before everything that took place in Genesis 1 and 2, before God said, let there be, and there was, Paul writes, he says that we were predestined, we were chosen, we were planned to be in Christ. God is still in control. He allows us to make mistakes. But he already had a plan in place before we even did it. Now that's a God that's awesome. That's a God who's in control. That's a God who I'm willing to serve. Amen. So he says, what have you done? And they pass the buck until it finally gets to the serpent. So we finally get to the aftermath. All right. The accounting's been done. You're found to be short. You're in sin. And so God starts talking about punishment. So we move on. The very first thing is to the serpent. Chapter 3, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put an enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. You're like, well, big deal. He was a snake. Why is this such a punishment? There's something going on than just literally the snake is riding around in the dirt. You see, up until this point, Satan and the angels, they had access to heaven. He was cast out from heaven. And now he is condemned to walk this earth. When he says that he is to eat the dust, what's made of dust? Everything around here, including man. In other words, God's setting it up. We talked about in the hope of the coming of Christ at Christmas time, we started off by describing in Revelation chapter 12 this galactic story, this galactic battle, bigger than Star Wars, Star Trek, and all of them combined. This idea that there was a great dragon, Satan, and he was out to destroy who? Man. God's like, that's what your destiny is. You're going to walk among men. You're going to deal with them, and you're going to put up with all of their stuff. You're no longer the powerful beings that you once were. And I promise you, he says right here, that I will put between you and the offspring of yours and offspring of this Eve and Adam an advocate, an enmity that we now know is Jesus Christ, and he will crush you. And you can strike at his heel all you want, but it ain't going to do no good. That's about as weak as you can get. He is beneath the feet of God. You have no power. So we should take to heart and understand, Satan has no power over me. And I want everyone to repeat that. Satan has no power over me. Now, I almost believed you. Turn to somebody to your left or right and say, Satan has no power over me. There you go. Now you all believe it, don't you? Did you say yes, ma'am? Yes, sir. All right, so. We have no fear of Satan. But ourselves. Because we had the same problem that Eve did. We like what we can't have. We talk ourselves into doing stuff, don't we? We like to blame it on the devil. Oh, the devil made me do it. I was a jail chaplain in Henderson County for 4 years. I don't know how many times I heard that one. The devil made me do it. Really? Now, the first time, maybe he tricked you. But then the second time, you knew better. I'm going to tell you right now, you keep jumping off of high ledges and breaking your leg, and you keep jumping off high ledges and breaking your leg, and jumping off high ledges and breaking your leg, whose fault is it? Yours. So Satan may have came there that first time and said, hey, look at this. And you're like, that looks pretty good. But what Satan does is he always points out the one thing that you don't have. Now, you might have a really great job. Now, here's the kind of story I'd hear all the time. Great job, great wife, kids, got it all. But then there was this very young thing at work, and she swished right by me and said, I've got all of this, but I don't have that. I heard this story a lot. Mom, stay-at-home mom, husband working, making a good salary, nice home, kids in the soccer teams and doing all the right stuff. Just got bored. And a girlfriend introduced her to drugs. And pretty soon, didn't have enough money for those drugs, so starts going out with the drug dealer. Next thing, she's living with the drug dealer. Next thing, she's in jail. Oh, but that was that one thing she didn't have. This is a long list of examples we could give, and you probably have your own in your own life. We all do. That one thing, God says, I will give you everything. Just don't do this one thing. And we go right to it. I've seen that a million times with my son. Don't play in the street. You can run all you want in the yard. You can have all the fun you want inside the house. Just don't play in the street. I turn my back, where is he at? He is on the curb with 1 foot hanging over. There's something about us. But Satan has no power over us. Only that which we give him. And God tells us this right here. He's like, you're going to be among the lowliest of animals. You've got nothing. And you're just going to be eating dirt the rest of your life. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Let me pause right there. What does that tell us? That there was some childbirth going on before this. Now, I don't have a list of those people, but it appears as though there may have been childbirth inside of Eden. A question they're commonly asked. I propose that there was, because later in chapter 4, when Cain and Abel have their little altercation and Cain leaves, he goes to a group of people. Where do those people come from? I'm assuming that they were kicked out of Eden along with their mom and dad, Adam and Eve. But it says that you will have an increase in pains in childbearing. I didn't make it up, ladies. I'm sorry. That's just God. Deal with him. That was y'all's fault. So, no, I'm just joking. So, there's some pain in childbirth. And then the next thing that he says to Eve is this. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Have you ever sat in a relationship counseling session? And I hear this all the time. Is that the women are saying things like this. It's like, I just want him. I want him to notice me. I want him to love me. I want him to do all these things. This laundry list of expectations. And in bad relationships, and when they know that that man, and I sat again in jail with women who were abused and destroyed, and they were like, but I still want him. It is the curse that Eve, that women received. That you are designed to need, to desire a man in your life. And I don't say that as though we're ruling over you. And it says to rule over you. It means to guide you. In other words, he's supposed to be doing what he's doing in the beginning. God is telling Eve, you're designed to be a help. He's reminding her. You were designed to be a helper. And your desire is going to be to follow him. Now, why does he give that curse to her? Because Eve is the same kind of woman that every woman in this room is today. And if your husband threw you under the bus to God and said, this woman you gave to me, how would that affect your relationship? Is this happily ever after? That was part of Adam's curse too. So, to Adam, he says, because you listen to your wife. I love that. Because you listened to your wife, in other words, because you weren't a man, you didn't do your job, and ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you, and through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, and you will return to the ground, until you return to the ground. Since it is from that you were taken, from dust you are, and dust you will return. So for the men, you had it made, guys. All you had to do is like walk around. Now, I'm curious, with Eden, did they have like stake plants? Because that would have been pretty cool. Like, you just walk around and be like, Big Mac. Yeah. Is that like a little French fry bush or something? I don't know. With no cholesterol and just not gain weight. It's awesome. You're listening to your wife when she doesn't follow the rules of God. Because God's saying that to Adam. You have got to do what you're supposed to be doing. And I had it easy for you, but now you're going to have to work for it. And you're going to have to go out, and this ground that did just pop up some stuff, you're going to have to work it. So what are the consequences for men? The consequences are we're supposed to lead. We're supposed to do our job. And we're supposed to take care of ourselves. And since we have been just told previously that women are going to be attached to us for all eternity, we're supposed to care for them as well. And it's going to be hard work. And it's going to be hard work. And it's going to be hard work. And the growing the food is going to be hard too. I'm talking about being married, y'all. Come on now. This is the reality that we still face today. Men, we have to do our jobs. We need to be leaders. We need to take care of our wives, and we need to take care of our children, and we need to take care of this world. So before we start quoting things about how, oh, we're the rulers, the head of the household, understand what that means. With great responsibility, with great power and authority comes what? Great responsibility. Gotta love the Spider-Man quote. Stan Lee couldn't have summarized the role of man better. We have great authority, yes, but we have even greater responsibility. So for Adam's and Eve's descendants, what was the aftermath? For the rest of us, on Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it says that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife to cover them. We learn a principle here that God alone covers sin. We can go through life and we can create a whole lot of fig leaves, but it don't do a lot. God alone creates covering for sin. And praise God, now we who are post-Christ understand that that sin has been washed away forever. You see, in the old days, in the Old Testament, they had to continually be sacrificing because every time that they covered a sin, guess what happened? There was another sin. And that sin had to be covered. And the next sin. And the next sin. And it says in Hebrews chapter 10 that we have a high priest who, when he gave his one sacrifice, sat down because he was done. Once and for all. Amen? Amen? The Lord made garments of skin. In other words, he took care of the sin. Many of us know the story, and I won't read it verbatim, but we see in chapter 4 that Cain and Abel, the brothers that are listed, two of the children of Adam and Eve, and it says that they both took sacrifice to God, and God accepted one and not the other. There's great debate as to why, but it says very clearly that Abel took his best, and Cain took what he could find. And before we give God, you know, too hard a time, he goes to Cain and says, look, if you just would do what I tell you, everything would be okay. You will be accepted. That's what he says. You will be accepted. You'll be all right. But what does Cain do? Because who's he really mad at? God. Why is he mad? Because he accepted Abel's sacrifice. So what does he do? He kills his brother. Does that make his sacrifice better? Because Abel's sacrifice is not there? No. Is he really mad at Abel? Really not. He's mad at God. And God gives this advice in chapter 4, verse 7. If you will not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. But you must rule over it. And there may never be a literal snake that comes up and starts talking to you. That'd freak us out now, right? And there ain't going to be some guy in a red jumpsuit with pitchforks and smoke. But it says sin is crouching, waiting to pounce on us. But who has authority and who has abilities to say no? We do. The appeal hasn't changed. Satan's going to show up. Sin's going to say, hey, it's our decision to say yes or no. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned. At one point, all of us have said yes to sin. But praise God. The free gift that Jesus died on the cross and gives us is grace and freedom from that. And He covered us, not just for that one time, but for all time. Amen. Amen? So while we mourn the fall, let's celebrate the sacrifice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank You so much that You care for us, that even in Your curses, they are designed to guide us and teach us. Heavenly Father, I just pray that You would help those of us who have given our life to You. We have accepted Your sacrifice. Help us to use that power, that authority, to say no when sin comes around. And for those in this room, God, that have not accepted Your sacrifice, I pray that they will realize that there is nothing. There's no fig leaf. There is no good deed. There is no amount of righteousness that are of this earth that will ever cover their impurity. It is only Your sacrifice and Your shed blood that will wash away that sin. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would just help us all to remember. We are responsible for our decisions and our actions. Help us to have wisdom and to make the right ones. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Amen.